The scripture reading this morning is Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 34. The Lord's Day that speaks especially about the first commandment, serving God alone. We will certainly find that theme throughout Deuteronomy 6. Remember when we read the law this morning, we read Deuteronomy 5. That's the chapter right before this. And in that chapter, God gave Israel the law again for the second time before they entered the land of Canaan. Now this chapter follows. Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Thus far we read the Word of God this morning. On the basis of this passage and many others, we have the truth contained in Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34 begins with the reading of the law. We're not going to reread the whole law now. We read it this morning. So we will start at at question and answer 93. How are these commandments divided into two tables, the first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor? What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of, or besides, that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. In Lord's Days 32 and 33, we saw that we are to do good works in thankfulness for salvation. We heard about our salvation in that second section of the Catechism. We saw there all that Christ has done for us and all that He is now doing in us. We saw it in Lord's Days 5 and 6 that Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins as our mediator. We saw that Jesus Christ now lives in us. He has united us to Himself by the bond of faith, and He's working in us to serve Him. We also saw in that second section that our risen and ascended Lord is one day going to raise up our souls and raise up our bodies so that we go to live with our God in the new heavens and new earth and enjoy the fullness of life with Him. We heard about our salvation. Well, now in the third section, we see that we are to do good works in gratitude for that salvation. That's how the third section started. Question and answer 86 said, Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And the answer basically was this, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God. That was Lord's Day 32. Then last week in Lord's Day 33, we saw that we are to live a life of conversion and thankfulness to God. Mortify the old man, quicken the new man. And we saw that part of quickening the new man is doing good works. In question and answer 91 of Lord's Day 33 even said what good works are. They're those activities that proceed from a true faith, are done according to the law of God, and are done to God's glory. Good works. Now we've seen that we are to do good works in thankfulness to God for salvation. Now, the rest of the Catechism shows what good works we are to do. In Lord's Days 45 through 52, we are going to look at prayer. Praying to God by faith is a good work. Right now, from Lord's Days 34 through 44, we're going to look at the law. Obeying God's commandments from the heart, by faith. Those are good works. The law is a guide for thankful living. It shows us what good works to do in thankfulness to Him. We're looking at the law now from a little bit different of a perspective than what we looked at earlier in the Catechism. In Lord's Day 2, we looked at the law in a little different way. We saw our misery from the law. We saw that we are sinners. We don't keep all the commandments as we ought. But now in Lord's Days 34 through 44, we look at the law as a guide for thankful living. The law, which is given to us in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5, shows us that we must really look at the law in that way, from that perspective. Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, it says this. This is the introduction that God gives to the law. Deuteronomy 5, verse 6. This is the introduction. God says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then all the commands follow. What God is really saying there is this: I am the God who saved you, Israel. Now keep my commandments in thankfulness. Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, that's a type of our deliverance from bondage to sin. The deliverance that we have through Christ. When we hear the commandments then every Sunday, God is really saying to us, I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of bondage to sin through Christ. Now obey me in thankfulness. Keep my commandments. Thankfulness to God then, we also seek to keep the first commandment. When we hear the first commandment today and we hear it explained, expounded, look at it from that perspective. God is the one who has saved us, given to us everything. Now keep that first commandment in thankfulness. Have no other gods before him in thankfulness. This first commandment is really so important. It's really God's one great commandment. Worshiping God, when that command is obeyed, worshiping God alone, then the rest of the commandments are obeyed. When you worship God alone, then you keep the rest of the commandments too. This is so important. May the Spirit this morning, as we hear the word, may the Spirit stir us up in our hearts to put no other gods before Jehovah. May the Spirit stir us up to worship Him alone. Let's consider this text under the theme, commanded to worship God alone. Commanded to worship God alone. First, the principle. Second, the command. And third, our response. The principle, the command, and our response. First, the principle. What stands behind this first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or positively, worship God alone. What stands behind that? Well, what stands behind that is the truth that Jehovah is God alone. Jehovah is God alone. First, see the truth that Jehovah is God. The one who is truly God is almighty, and he is worthy of worship. The name God in the original language of the scriptures, the Hebrew, it likely comes from a verb that means to be strong or to be mighty. Now, not all agree on that, but most do say that the name God in the Hebrew comes from a verb which means to be strong or to be mighty. And that makes sense. That the one who is truly God, he has might. He is all powerful. He's almighty. He's more powerful than all others around him, and he is the source of power. That's the one who's God. Now, if the one who is God is all-powerful, almighty, then he's also living. He's not dead, otherwise he would not have any power. No, he's the living God. Since the one who is God is all-powerful, he's almighty, then he is the one who is to be worshipped. He is more powerful than us. He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. He's worthy of that. Now, who is the one who is truly God? The one who is almighty? The one who is worthy of worship and praise? Who is that? Kids, you know the answer. Jehovah. Jehovah is God. The Holy Scripture, which is the truth, the Holy Scripture teaches us that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Remember that name Lord there in that verse is in all caps. That means that it is the name Jehovah. He is God. Now that Jehovah is God is also proved in Scripture by the truth that He is creator, that He is ruler, that He is judge. He is creator, and thus he must be God. You look outside. You look outside this morning, you may have seen the sun rise. You looked outside last night, you may have seen the moon, you may have seen the stars. Who made those things? Certainly not man. It certainly didn't come into being by a big bang. Psalm 8 verse 3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? I cry." Think about your bodies. The many bones, the many muscles, the tendons, and how everything works together. Then you read Psalm 119, verse 73. "Thy hands have made and fashioned me." God created us. Jehovah. Jehovah's creator. Thus he is all-powerful. He's almighty. He's God. Jehovah is also the ruler. Jehovah is the one who controls or governs everything that happens on the earth. He keeps the planets in their orbit. He rules all men, even the wicked. Proverbs 16, verse 4 says this, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil." He controls all men, and he rules and governs his people in his love. The psalmist says in Psalm 73, verse 23, he says, "Thou dost guide me by thy counsel, and afterwards receives me to glory." Jehovah is sovereign. He's sovereign over the devil too. You see that in the book of Job. The devil cannot do anything apart from God, God's command over him. Jehovah is the ruler. Jehovah is also the judge. Psalm 7, verse 8 says, "Jehovah shall judge the people. He alone has determined what is right and what is wrong. He has determined what is the penalty for doing wrong." And Jehovah is able to judge. He sees all things. His eyes are in every place. At the end, all men must appear before him. Jehovah is judge. Thus he lives and he is almighty. Thus he is God. So we see Jehovah as God, creator, ruler, judge. But there has to be something more we see before we move on to the actual commandment this morning. We must understand that what really stands at the bottom of this commandment is this. Jehovah is God alone. There is no God beside him. He is God alone. And that's why he commands, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's why he commands, "Worship me alone." The principle is that Jehovah is God alone. Scripture teaches that. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the passage we read says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." God is one. The one God is Jehovah. There are not many gods. The one God is the one Jehovah. After Israel was delivered from Egypt, they shouted this in Exodus 15, verse 11. They said, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Who is like thee? The prophets, they proclaimed the truth that Jehovah is God alone. Kids, you might remember that familiar story that shows us that God is the only God. The story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that? Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. And he said, "Prophets of Baal, you pray to your God and ask Baal to bring fire upon your altar. And I will pray to Jehovah and I will ask him to bring fire upon my altar. And whichever God brings fire upon the altar, that's the true God. That's the only God." And you remember what happened. The prophets of Baal screamed, they cried out to Baal, and nothing happened. Nothing happened at all to their altar. But then Elijah, he prayed. He prayed, and Jehovah, the one true God, sent down that fire which consumed the altar. And the people shouted, "Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God." Jehovah is God alone. Now people speak. People speak of other spiritual gods. But they are untrue gods. There are many spiritual gods that men have spoken of and worshipped in history, and many spiritual gods that people still worship today. In history, you think of the Canaanites and their worship of Baal, as we just were speaking of. The Canaanites, they viewed Baal, they had many gods, but they viewed Baal to be above them all. He was the god who sent the rain for them, for their crops to grow, the god of fertility, Baal. The Greeks in Paul's day worshipped Zeus. Today, 1.8 billion Muslims pray to Allah. 520 million Buddhists bow down before him, his statue, his statues. Question and answer 94 mentions really other spiritual gods that men worship. Question and answer 94 speaks of sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or other creatures. In each of those activities, one is essentially worshiping an untrue god. Sorcery, for instance, involves being in contact with some supernatural power. One is calling upon evil spirits to make him powerful. They're worshiping an untrue god. Soothsaying is foretelling the future. Soothsaying is someone maybe that looks into a crystal ball and believes that they can in that way tell the future. Superstition is saying a certain word or doing a certain activity, thinking that that will bring good things. Cross your fingers. That will bring something good. Invocation of saints, as the Catechism says, that too is calling upon another god, really. You are asking the dead or some creature to give you what you need. All of these spiritual gods that are mentioned, they are all untrue. They are not true gods. Remember what a true god is. The true God is almighty and worthy of worship. The true God lives. Well, those things that we mentioned, those spiritual gods do not have any power. They're not almighty. They do not live. Well, you might say, well, what about those evil spirits that one worships when he's involved in sorcery? Well, those evil spirits even, and even the devil, is under the control of God. The devil is only given power from God, Jehovah. He is the only true God. And all of the other spiritual gods that we mentioned are certainly untrue. They're false gods. They have no power. You think about Baal. You remember those prophets of Baal called upon him. They cut themselves to try to appease him and get him to bring that fire down, and nothing happened. He has no power. He does not live. He is a false god. Missionaries have stories from Singapore when they first went there about the idol gods that people worshipped there. There were men that and families that would have these statues of idol gods in their homes. And they could speak of how when a natural disaster came, these people would grab those statues. Or when any trouble came, they would grab those statues to keep them safe. Instead of their God keeping them safe in those difficult times and calling upon Him, they had to run to their God and protect their God. Because their God had no power. He did not really live. He was a false God. Zeus, Allah, Buddha, they cannot do anything. They do not exist. A crystal ball crossing your fingers, dead persons, dead creatures, they don't have power. They're not gods. All those spiritual gods are untrue. But also see this also. If one is not worshiping the Jehovah of the Scriptures, then he is also worshiping a false spiritual god, an untrue god. There are many today who want nothing to do with the Jehovah of the Scriptures, the true Jehovah God. They read the Scriptures. They know about the doctrines. But they say, I want nothing to do with a God who is not sending every man to heaven. I want nothing to do with a God who does not love every man. especially, there are many that do not want anything to do with a God that has chosen to save some in eternity and chosen to damn others. I don't want a God who elects and reprobates. That God is a monster. I don't want him. And so what they do is they make their own version of Jehovah. They twist the scriptures and they say, I worship this God. I worship the Jehovah who loves every man, sends all men to heaven. Or others will say, I worship a God who sent Jesus Christ to die for all men, and every man has a chance to accept Jesus Christ. Every man must make a decision for him. That's the Jehovah I worship, the God who works like that. Understand, they are all worshiping then a false spiritual God. They are not worshiping the one true Jehovah of the Scriptures, the sovereign one, the one who has elected, the one who has reprobated. Today, many do not worship spiritual gods at all. We've looked at those spiritual gods that some worship, while others, they don't worship spiritual gods at all. Instead, they worship men or material things. But all those things, too, are untrue gods. Many in this world look at those who worship spiritual deities and they say that's foolishness. Those people who used to worship Baal and Zeus and other things like that, that's utter foolishness. We've moved beyond that. But they really haven't. Instead of worshiping spiritual false gods, many today worship themselves, or they worship mankind, or they worship things of the earth. And even we too, in weakness, often fall into that sin. Many men, including us, often worship ourselves. You can see that. As you think back on the past week, it's naturally we trust in ourselves. We think, I can provide for my family. I am a self-made man. I will figure this out. And we don't lean upon God as we should in prayer. Man naturally loves himself above all else. So easily we get a paycheck or we have some spare time. And the first thing we think of is this. How can I use this money for me? How can I use this time for me? It's all about me, myself, and I. Naturally, man also glorifies himself. He wants recognition. He wants to be promoted. He wants a name in the world. That's natural man. But man not only naturally worships himself, man many times worships other men. Many people trust in other men. And we too can fall into that. We can easily think, well, now I have this doctor, now everything will be okay. Many men fear and glorify other men. We stand in awe of other men. We so easily can be so concerned about what they think, how we are coming off to them. We can be so concerned about that that we are even willing to sin if it makes them happy or if we gain their approval. Fear of man. Man today worships material things too. Think of how easy it is to worship money. I want money so that I can get this thing and that thing and the new house and in the car. The clothes. Sometimes a certain toy for you kids or the PlayStation or something else, that can become a god. It takes up so much of our time that we don't even have time to do our devotions or to learn our catechism as we should. Many gods. But understand, if one is worshiping himself or if one is worshiping another man, living in fear of another man, or if one is worshiping material things, he is worshiping an untrue god. He's worshiping something that can do nothing of themselves. Think about it. If you are worshiping yourself, you are certainly worshiping a false god. Can you make your own heart to beat? No. Can you give yourself the skills and abilities that you have. No, Jehovah's the creator. He's the ruler. If you were worshiping other men, you were worshiping false gods too. You think about the mighty men of the earth. Can the president, can the athletes, the celebrities, can they control their own heartbeats? No. Can they give themselves those skills and abilities? No. Jehovah is the ruler. Those things, those men, are not true gods. And of course, any material thing, God who has. So how foolish it is. How foolish idolatry is. These are untrue gods. They can do nothing. The only true God, the Almighty One, the one worthy of worship, is Jehovah. That's what stands behind this first command, to have no other gods before Jehovah. Jehovah is the only true God. Now let's understand that command this morning. Let's first look at the positive. Positively, worship God alone. Worship Him alone. God's first commandment says positively that we are to worship Him alone every single day. Deuteronomy 5, verse 7 gives to us the first commandment. The first commandment says, literally, says this, "Thou shalt have none other gods before Me." Now understand that that phrase, "before Me," at the end, it means thou shalt have none other gods before My face. God is saying, I see everything. Thou shalt have none other gods before My eyes. God is commanding here, when He says thou shalt have none other gods before Me, He is really saying thou shalt have none other objects of worship before My face. A god is almighty. He is the object of worship. Well, God is saying, thou shalt not have any other objects of worship before Me. I am to be the only one. Worship Me alone. That's the command. And this first commandment is that we must worship Him in everything that we do, every day. It is not just a command that you keep on Sunday, and then throughout the week, forget it as you're with your friends or doing something else. No, God says, worship Me alone every single day, every minute of every day. That's His command. The Catechism gives many descriptions of what this means. What does it mean to worship God alone? Question and answer 94 says this. What does God enjoin in the first commandment? It says that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures. So that's the negative. But then the Catechism gets to the positive, and really in all of these activities, we see what it means to worship God alone. Catechism is explaining the first commandment, that command to worship Him. And it says, this is what that means. Learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only, love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. That's what worship is. Doing those activities. So let's look at them. Let's look at each one of those activities closely. Worshiping God is, first of all, to know Him rightly. To know Him rightly. Knowing God rightly means that you understand rightly who He is. You know that He is the sovereign Jehovah, the Creator, the ruler, the judge of all things. You know, you understand that He is the one who sent His Son to die for the sins of His people. But knowing Him rightly is not just knowing facts about Him. Knowing God rightly also means that you have a personal relationship with Him. You know Him personally. You not just know about Jehovah, you know Him as your God, the one who cares for you. You meditate upon Him. He speaks to you in the Word, and you speak back in prayer and in song. That's what it means to know Jehovah. Have that personal knowledge, that personal closeness with Him. And knowing Jehovah, having that personal relationship with Him, certainly is worship to Him. Certainly is worshiping Him, right? God's command is worship Him. So seek to know Him. Seek to grow in that personal relationship with Him. Also, the Catechism says that worshiping God is to trust in Him alone. To trust in God is to believe that He provides you with everything that you need, physically and spiritually. That's trusting in God, believing that's true. Now, trusting in God includes the things in the activities in the Catechism that follow it, the next two activities. Trusting in God includes humbly and patiently submitting to Him. Trusting in God includes expecting all good things from Him. And all that's worship. Trusting in God includes humbly submitting to Him. You can think of the difficulties that you face in this life. Everyone has their own. Very, very deep difficulties sometimes. Pains, troubles. Troubles that the rest of us don't even know about. Trusting in God is submitting to Him during those times. Bowing down before Him and saying, God, Thou art wise. Thy way is good for me. Even at this time, Thy way is good for me. That's submitting to Him. That's trust. Trusting in God also includes expecting all good things from Him only. You look to Him for all good spiritual things. You look to Him for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. You look to Him for strength to serve God through Christ. You expect, you hold, have that sure hope that He will provide all those things too. Expecting all good things from God means that you look to Him for all of your physical needs too. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not thinking, I am able to provide for my family on my own. No. You lean on Him, seeing that He is God. Trust that He will provide all that you need. You pray to God for those things. Trusting in God is worship. It's worship. He is worshipped and praised when we submit to Him during those difficult times. He is worshipped and praised when we lean on Him and expect all good things from Him. That's the first commandment. Our God says to us, the God who has saved us, He says to us this morning, worship Me and worship Me alone. So do that by trusting in Him. Worshipping God is to know Him rightly. Worshipping God is to trust in Him. Worshipping God, in the third place, is to love God. That's the word of the Catechism. Love God, that's the word also of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. To love God is to delight in Him so much that you are always seeking to serve Him. To love God means that your mind, your will, your actions, all are focused on Him, to His praise. You're seeking His glory. So worship God. Do all things in love for Him. Worshiping God also means to fear Him. Love, fear, glorify. The words of the Catechism. Fearing God is to stand in awe of Him. To stand in amazement at who He is and what He's done. One who fears God, he reads the Word. And he stands in awe at who God is as the faithful God to him. The one who has worked in him again and again to seek God, to praise Him. The one who fears God, he looks out at the creation. He sees the mighty wonders of it, all the creatures. And he stands in awe of it. He thinks about it and it is amazing to him who his God is. And that fear of God, that standing in awe of Him, it leads to serving Him in life. God says in the first commandment, worship Me alone. Worship Him, people of God, by fearing Him. By fearing Him, by standing in amazement at who He is. And in the last place, worshiping God means to glorify Him. To glorify Him. To glorify God means that He is number one. And in everything that you do, you are recognizing Him as the one who gives you the strength to do it. The one who gives you the ability to do it. The one who's upholding you. You recognize God. That's giving Him glory. The first commandment is worship God alone. Well, do that by giving Him glory in everything that you do. That's worship. Positively, God commands, worship me alone. That means know Him rightly, trust in Him, love Him, fear Him, glorify Him. That's the positive side of the command. But we also need to see the negative. God gives us the negative too. Commandment 1 says that we are to have no other gods before the one true God. Question and answer 94 says that we are not to worship idols. I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, am to avoid and flee from all idolatry. Now, what is idolatry exactly? Idolatry is the worship of anything other than the one true Jehovah God. Idolatry is worshiping anything else besides the one true God. Question and answer 95 really says that. What is idolatry? It is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Idolatry is to love, fear, glorify anything else above God. Do not worship then. This first commandment calls us and says, do not worship Buddha. Do not worship other spiritual gods that the people around you worship. Do not do that. Trust in Jehovah alone. The first commandment says, do not worship mankind or material things either. And that means that we must not put trust in ourselves or in mankind. Do not put your trust in yourself spiritually. Do not say, oh, I can make up for my sin by doing this good work. I can make up for that. That's trusting in self for salvation. Trusting in self for righteousness before God. Do not do that. Do not trust in self to provide for your own physical needs. We live in a very affluent society. We have jobs. It's a very great temptation to trust in self. It's a great temptation for Israel too. Deuteronomy 6 verses 11 and 12. God pointed that out to them. Deuteronomy 6. God said, when you come into the land of Canaan, you have houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. And wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. We have the same temptation today. We have cupboards full of food. How easy it is to forget Jehovah God, whom we need. How easy is it to trust in self? First commandment this morning is do not do that. Lean upon Jehovah God alone. Expect all good things from Him. So do not love self, anyone, or anything above God. Think this morning if you are putting your spouse or if you are putting a friend above God, seeking to serve them instead of God. Stop. Stop doing that now. Do not fear man. Do not be so concerned with what other men think that you are not obeying God. Do not fear man. Do not glorify yourself or other men. Always recognize that God is the one who gives us the abilities that we have. Recognize Jehovah. Put Him first. As Deuteronomy 6 verse 14 says, ye shall not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. People round about us worship self. They worship material things. Do not worship the gods of the people around you. And do not even worship God and these other things. That too can be a great temptation. We say, yes, I trust in God. But then we really are trusting in self throughout the week, and we even think, I can do both. I trust in God on Sunday, I lean on Him. But then throughout the week, we are leaning on self. Not going to God in prayer, thinking we can provide for our families in our own strength. We can so easily think, I will love God and myself. I will glorify God and me. I will do this activity, yes, to serve God. I'm doing what the Bible says. But then at the same time, hoping that others see it and I look good to them and promote myself. People of God, no man can serve two masters. Worship God alone. Worship God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's the commandment. The principle, or what stands behind the commandment, is the truth that Jehovah is God alone. He's creator, He's ruler, He's judge. The commandment is, serve Him alone. Now our response. Our response as believers this morning is threefold. First, pray for forgiveness. Pray for forgiveness. As you've heard the word this morning, and as I bring the word, and as I worked on bringing the word this week, it became very clear to me, and it becomes very clear to you, by the grace of God, that we have all failed. We've all failed miserably to worship God and God alone. We so easily have worshipped self. We so easily are men-pleasers, wanting to please other men. We've all worshipped material things. Think of how offensive that is to God. The one true God, the God who has created everything. We've offended Him. And also remember that God is the one who has given to us everything, the God who saved us. Yet we've turned around and put trust in self. We've turned around and put men above Him, material things above Him. Terrible. Terrible sin. To be cast into hell by the just judge. Pray for forgiveness this morning and every day in the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember who Christ is. Jesus Christ is the one who came here and perfectly kept all of God's commandments. Jesus Christ is the one who never served an idol God. He never did something in order to just please man. He did all things for the glory of God. And being the one who perfectly kept all of God's commandments and perfectly worshipped Him throughout all of His life, no sin, being that one, He could take all of our sins upon Himself, take all of our debt. And that's what He did. He took all of our guilt upon Himself and He paid for it all. And His perfect righteousness is imputed to us. So pray to Him. Pray to God for forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Today, pray, God, forgive me for my idolatry. Forgive me in Jesus' blood. That first. Look to Christ. Second, obey this first commandment in thankfulness to God. Obey it. That's what the Israelites were to do. Deuteronomy 6 or 5 verse 6, it says, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. And then God says, obey my first commandment. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 23, there we read of a conversation between a father and a son. And in that conversation, the father is to tell his son all that God has done for them. All that God has done for His people Israel. And then verse 24. Now that God has done all this for us, He commands us to do all these statutes and to fear Him, serve Him. The Israelites were to obey this command in thankfulness and gratitude, and we also are. We're going to do the same thing. Christ has died for us, given to us the victory. We've been delivered from the land of Egypt, the house of bondage. Now keep this first commandment in thankfulness to Him. And this week,
Let's grow in our understanding of what Christ has done. And let's grow in our love for Him by reading the Word. When we read the Word, we see more and more clearly God's great love for us in Christ. By God's grace, through the Word, may we then seek to keep this first commandment in thankfulness for Christ's work. Let's be in the Word. First, pray for forgiveness. Second, seek to obey this commandment in thankfulness. And last, in response, let's teach our children to obey this first commandment. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. God is calling fathers to teach their children. He's calling mothers to teach their children who God is and what His commands are. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Let's read Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. You read there, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." They were to teach them to keep that first commandment, to love God, to worship Him alone. They were to point their children to all that God had done for them in the past, and that victory He had given them at the Red Sea. They were to point their children to that and say, "Now, children, worship that God. Worship our Jehovah alone." Parents, that's the same calling you have today. Teach your children who God is. At every devotion session that you have in your home, point your children to the Savior. Show them that He has delivered us from bondage. And then say, "Let's serve the one true God. Let's serve Him now for the rest of our lives and forevermore in heaven. Let's do everything, people of God, to praise our one true God. Amen."